Thank you so much. My wife and son are shy people. Anyway, it's good to thank you for coming back. I know you have nothing else to do on a Monday night, so it's encouraging to me. And I, just speaking for you and for me, we're all here as at God's invitation, and we're on His turf. And thank you, Thomas and the worship band. And that's a great song based on Ephesians, which the scripture you may know is, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how and how long and how and how deep is the love of Christ. You're directionally challenged, I can see that. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Isn't that a great phrase? To know this love that surpasses knowledge until you are filled with all the fullness of God. That's pretty full. That's pretty full. Are you feeling love tonight? You know, once again, I got to do this computer thing. I have a tech guy where I work, and he tells me everything to do. And at about 9:30, this will be ready. Are you feeling love tonight? Or are you feeling like someone else is getting more love than you are? This is, you've probably seen this, I'm sure. This is from the Mother Always Liked You Best file. So... anyway, maybe you're feeling that way tonight. I'm going to talk about love tonight. And I've got a verse in mind, which is going to be our memory verse for tonight. And I promise you, you'll know it already. And 1 John 4:16, which says, God is love. That's easy to memorize, but it's going to take an eternity for us to process. Because the day that we believe that, the day that we receive that, is the day that we'll be changed. God is love. That's a lot different than saying love is God, right? Some of us get it backwards. God is love. I'm not sure grammatically what that kind of a phrase is, God is love, but you know when you take a name of a person, somebody is, and then you don't use a description like they're big or they're tall or they're smart or they're rich, but it's somebody is, and you use a noun like who is golf? Tiger Woods, perhaps. Or who is home decorating? Martha Stewart. Or who is daytime talk show? Yeah. It's always dangerous to go to a different part of the country. You know, Oprah is where we get around our part of the country. But what does that mean when you say somebody is, like Michael Jordan is basketball? I think he still is basketball, even though he's not an is anymore. He's a retired guy. What does it mean when you say someone is something? It means, obviously, that this person has given new definition to the understanding of something that we previously thought was this way. When we say God is love, we mean God is the one who defines love. Love is the way that God is. That's very different from me saying God is the way that love is, you see. Are you getting a headache yet? Love is the way that God is. God is love. Now, we got to think about God for a second. Can you do that on a Monday night? We don't know everything there is to know about God. The Bible gives us an awful lot to go on, though, enough for us to chew on for a good long time. But we do know this, that God needs nothing, right? He lacks nothing. If He never would have made us, if He never would have made the world, He would be no less than God. Wouldn't you agree with me? Are we okay so far? Am I on orthodox ground so far? He lacks nothing. In fact, Rabbi Zacharias says that, and I don't know what order these are in. This is going to be interesting. I love Rabbi Zacharias. God is the only being whose reason for existence is found only in Himself. Isn't that a great phrase? God is the only being whose reason for existence is found only within Himself. Now, that's not true about you and me. Everybody here that I guess is, you're here because of someone else's choices, Right? God is the author of life. He gave you life. But somewhere, someplace, a man and a woman got together, either intentionally or accidentally, and you see? And we were raised, and we were nurtured, and we were fed, and we were changed, and we were spanked, and we were put to bed, and we were protected. And all of us are here today because of the choices of someone else. We are not like that, but God is like that, and He's the only one who's like that. Which tells me the next thing. Are you with me so far? If God is the only being whose reason for existence is found only with Himself, if He lacks nothing, if He needs nothing, if He never would have thought of us, He'd be no less than God. That tells me one thing. That all of God's interactions with us are always in giving. Are you with me so far? All of God's interactions, His overtures, His acts towards us are always in giving. In other words, I'm just taking this one step at a time. Are you okay on a Monday night? God eternally exists to give. Is that a new thought for somebody? He eternally exists to give. When we say God is love, now we begin to put two and two and two together, and it begins to make sense. We don't understand all of it, and it's going to take us forever to get our arms around it, but we get some semblance of this, that God is the one who defines love. Love is the way God is. What is God like? He is an eternally self-giving God. And first, John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave." He's a self-giving God. Love, I'll give you a definition of love. It's a self-giving actions for the benefit of another. It's a good definition of love. Which is a little different from the variations of love that perhaps you and I are also familiar with, which is self-serving love. And you and I can smell the difference a mile away. Self-serving love. Self-serving love is like that mother who pays for her son's college degree just as long as it's pre-med. You see, that's self-serving love. Self-serving love is that husband. I know you don't have this yet, but it's self-serving love is that husband who cleans the house and makes dinner and puts the kids to bed early in hopes that his wife will be in a romantic mood that night. Self-serving love. We can smell it a mile away, and self-serving love will always make you crazy. We live in a world of self-serving love. In fact, in our popular culture, when someone says, "I love you," kind of like, does anybody remember The Doors? Whoa, maybe Eddie Bryson remembers The Doors. Jim Morrison of The Doors. "Hello, I love you, won't you tell me your name?" Anybody remember that? That's like 1964. Man, I'm sorry to do that to you. What that means is, I love chocolate ice cream, I love watermelon, I love you. All it means is I want to consume you. The popular notion of love, I'm not telling you anything new. You don't need a PhD. This is not rocket science. Self-serving love means you exist for me. And then we run into this being whose only reason for existence is found only in himself, which means all of his overtures, all of his actions towards us are completely, purely in giving. And then I take the big leap and I say, God loves you. How many of you believe that? God loves you. For God so loved the world that He gave what? His only Son. Which is, this will really give you a headache. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, which is perhaps the ultimate expression of self-giving love. It's the giving not of, well, God does give us. He gives us a world which is conspicuously designed to sustain us. The sun rose at a predictable time. The air is breathable, usually. He gives us winter, spring, summer, fall. He gives us rain and sunshine. He gives you time. Every one of you has an allotment of time. Everything you have and everything you are is given. All that you have, all that you possess, all that you can do is a gift from God. God gave you all that, but John 3:16 takes it right to the point. The most ultimate expression of self-giving love is the giving of oneself. God so loved the world that he gave not just sunshine and rain and winter, spring and summer, fall and gravity that gives you the right kind of stability and weight and everything works. But more than that, he gave you his son. His only, what's the word there? Begotten son. Here's a thing, this will impress you and you can impress your friends. How many of you use the word begotten today? Anybody? You just don't use that word anymore. You know, the ancients saw that word as begotten. It doesn't mean that God had sex with some goddess and they had Jesus, a baby. What it means is Jesus is eternally proceeding from the Father. Isn't that cool? On whose behalf? God eternally exists to give. And the Father and the Son pour out their own spirit, eternally proceeding from the Father and the Son. And the ancients saw begat as this eternal ongoing process. Jesus is continually, not just once, but continually being poured out from the Father on our behalf. Whoa, makes your head spin. Don't tell me you know all that. It's one thing to know it. And that brings us to this next. This is Theology 101. This is a picture of the Trinity, right? You've seen this kind of a drawing of God, three concentric circles, three interlocking circles, the Father, the Son, the Spirit. And I say this, the operative word of God's family is love and joy. You know how I know? It's not that you look in the Bible and there's these treatises or these lists of doctrine that spell it out for us, but we know this only through windows that are like cracks in the universe in the Scriptures. They just happen, and there's no warning. They just happen. Like when Jesus came out of the water at his baptism in Matthew chapter, what chapter is that? It's early in Matthew. Anyway, Jesus comes out of the water, and what's it say? The Holy Spirit descended on him in the form of a dove, and then you hear the voice of the Father saying about the Son, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased," which is a very civilized way of saying, oh my goodness, I love him. And every time I think of him, it brings me joy. Another crack in the universe is when Jesus sent out the disciples two by two and they went out there and they healed people and they drove out demons and they came back all excited. And Jesus, in that moment in Luke chapter 10, it says, Jesus, full of joy in the Holy Spirit, turned to the Father and said, I thank you, Father, that you've hidden these things from the wise and the learned and you revealed them to the little children. And we have these windows, these cracks in the universe that it's not, there's no warning, it just is in the Scriptures and you see it. In John 17, Jesus' prayer for us, when he speaks of the Father, he says, oh, may they be one just as you are in me and I am in you. And may they know the love and the joy that we've had from the beginning of time. Those are cracks in the universe, which tells me the operative words of the family of God are love and joy. How many of you grew up in a family like that? Some of you did. Praise God. So then I ask this next question. Have you seen this painting before? We move from Theology 101 to Fine Arts 101. A painting in 1410 by Andrei Rublev. It's called The Holy Trinity. Anybody seen this? All right. So you know I'm not lying. I didn't paint this myself. This is the Holy Trinity. Now, it's kind of dark, but if you look real close, there's three guys around the table, right? The Father, the Son, the Spirit. Now, can you tell which one's which? In fact, you can't even tell if they're male or female. These three androgynous beings which look alike. There's no old guy with a beard, no young guy, and there's no wispy spirit. They look alike. In fact, people for centuries have debated and argued, no, that one on the right must be the Spirit. And they're at a dinner table, and there's the symbol and the elements perhaps of the Eucharist, communion maybe there, we're not sure. But Rublev, that was his way of depicting this family of love and joy. Pretty cool, right? So I ask this question, why did God make you and me? Can anybody answer that? Why did God make us? If he needs nothing and he lacks nothing. In fact, I was in Sunday school, I remember my teacher telling me, God was really lonely, that's why he made you. Anybody hear that? God was so lonely, that's why he made you. Well, I used to believe that, kind of, but then you stop and think, well, wait a minute, if God lacks nothing, he needs nothing, he is fully God, even if he never thought of me, then he could never have been lonely, right? God didn't make you because he was lonely. God made you because he was full. You think there's a difference? You show me a teenage girl who has a baby because she's lonely. And it happens all the time, as compared to a woman and a loving husband who have a baby because they're full. God made you because he's full. And the scripture simply says, why did God make us? Because he wanted to extend his family of love and joy to include you and me. So I was talking to my tech guy, Sam, back in Spring Arbor. I said, Sam, and I showed him that picture of Andrei Rublev. I said, Sam, do you think you can get me in the Trinity? He says, yeah, I think I can. Isn't that cool? Now, some of you are thinking, oh my goodness, that's heretical, that's heresy. But I don't think it is, because what's that great old song, maybe you've heard it before, he calls me to his banqueting table because his banner over me is love. And what does Jesus say in Revelation chapter 3:20? He says, here I am, I stand at the door of your heart and I knock, and if anybody hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him. And what's he say? We'll have lunch. That's exactly what he says. So this isn't heresy, because that's not their dinner table, that's my dinner table. And I have that picture in my office. I really do. You come to my office and there it is. A daily reminder to me, this is the clearest picture of salvation I've ever found. That Jesus, the family of love and joy, the Father and the Son, made me to be part of his family. I'm ready to go home right now. Because there's times in my life and times in your life when I don't feel like that. And you and I go running blindly like goldfish in a bowl, running for something, some morsel to fill the hole in our heart, because we don't know this. And to top it off, there's this wonderful verse in Romans 5 that says, you see it, well, before that, he goes, you see it just the right time, you're still powerless. Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will someone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his love for us in this, his self-giving eternal love in this. And what's the clincher? While we were yet, Christ died for us. This kind of raises the ante even further. You can tell I'm turning the screw here tonight. I got married 29 years ago, and my wife is here. We met at Spring Arbor, Michigan, and we got married. We came here to Asbury within a year of marriage. And she was beautiful then. She's beautiful now. In fact, I met her in the registration line at college. I was keeping track. I was taking the insurance forms, and I was keeping track of the women that I thought might have potential. You know? And she was one of them. And we dated for, two and a half years before we got engaged, and we got married in 1979. And we stood at an altar in front of a church, and we looked each other in the eye, and we said, I do, I take you for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer. And then we got married, we got on our honeymoon, we came back and settled into an apartment. I was a youth pastor, and then life kind of took over, and reality set in. I remember, I don't know what the deal was, but it was one stressful evening or something, and Linda's in the kitchen making grilled cheese sandwiches, which she's really good at. That's why I married her. She's making grilled cheese sandwiches, and there was something stressful going on. I don't remember, but she was stressed and upset about something. Maybe it was me, and I just happened to walk in the kitchen, and I saw her slumped over the stove, and she was on the verge of tears, and she took this spatula, and she had burned the grilled cheese sandwich, which is just like the straw that breaks a camel's back, and that was just about all she could take. And in a frustration with tears in her eyes, she took that spatula under that grilled cheese sandwich, and without even turning her head, she flipped it across the kitchen. And it landed perfectly in the sink, you know, did a runs around the sink. And I remember standing at the door. This is exactly my thought. It's true. My heart sank, and I saw this woman who I had just given my life to, who I thought at the altar, in those years before the altar, I thought this beautiful woman was going to be there for me. And I thought that she was going to be this strong, all-together person who would fill the hole in my heart. Right? Because that was my concept of love. And I realized in that moment there was this picture of this woman who was as goofy and broken as I was. And it just shook me that she wasn't going to be that person who was all together, who was going to take care of me. And so I did the only thing that I knew to do. I ran to the sink and I ate that grilled cheese sandwich. And 29 years later, I'm learning that my wife is as frail as I am. In marriages that continue on a course where you exist for me and love is a self-serving love and you're there to get my stuff and you're there to please me and you're there to fill the hole in my heart, marriages that are based on that don't go very far. Truthfully, I think we all start out there, but God in His mercy says, that's okay, you can start there, but I'm going to take you further because I want to show you what love is. Self-giving love. And I ask guys who are getting married, I do a lot of marriage counseling. I married 10 couples this summer. My strategy is I have 3 sessions to talk them out of it, and if I can't do it, I'll marry them. And I ask these guys and these gals who are planning to get married, and they're just thinking of the wedding. They think the most important decisions are candles and colors and all this stuff, and I'm trying to cut through all that. And I ask these guys, I say, why do you want to marry her? Why do you want to marry him? And they give these insipid answers, you know, she's wonderful and he's wonderful. And we want to be together forever and all that stuff. And I'm really glad they're there. It's kind of like a kickstart, at least to get them off the tarmac, you know? But it takes a lot more to get a plane in the air than that. And I ask guys, I say, you know, most of you guys would say I do to a woman because she's beautiful. Right? You'd say I do because she's beautiful. Because she's loving and caring and gentle and kind, and because she will do this and do that and promise this and that for you. And most women would say, I do to a man because he's strong and he's kind and he's respectful, right? Hopefully. But if you look at this scripture, this is how God demonstrated his love for us while we were yet, what? Sinners, which tells me this. Long before we had any beauty, long before we had any usefulness to him, that's when Christ died for us. And then I tell guys, and then I take Ephesians chapter 5, which says this, husbands, love your wives, how? As Christ loved the church, who gave himself up for her, and who presented her to himself as a beautiful bride without spot or wrinkle. I say, guys, you're saying I do to this woman not because she's beautiful. You're saying I do, and you're committing your life to her, unconditionally to her, in order to make her beautiful. And that other, the women verses in Ephesians 5, it says, wives, respect your husbands and give them honor and all that stuff. You're doing that at the altar. You're saying I do not because this guy's respectable, but you're loving him and encouraging him in order to make him. How is that possible? There's that verse right there. Well, I lost it. Oh, well. Oh, thank you, guys. What's the next one? Go to the next one. How's that possible? Well, there's no way you and I can go out the door saying, by George, I'm going to be more loving. I'm going to try harder. That would help for some of us. You'll get us on a streak for a couple days. Some of you are practicing love right now. You may not even be attached to anybody, right? But the scripture says God not only sets the standard and the model, but he provides the way. And the means are this: God pours out his own love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit that he's given us. Meaning the family of love and joy pours out his own spirit into you, enabling us to live in love like Jesus did. I was in seminary here from 1980 to 1983. And we made lots of good friends here, Linda and I. My best friend's name was... And we walked through seminary together. We saw each other's first children born. And then after seminary, they went to one part of the country. We went to the other part. But every vacation, we'd see each other. We'd spend time together, vacation a little bit together. 10 years after seminary graduation, Bill's life began to deteriorate. And depression began to sit in, far deeper than I'd realized. And then the phone call came from his wife, kind of desperate that he'd disappeared, he'd left the house. In his deep depression, he went somewhere on interstate and took his life. And we traveled up that summer day up to Michigan to attend the funeral. Linda and I did, because I took part in that funeral and I gave a tribute. It was the hardest funeral I've ever done. I've lost family members. I've played the pastoral role in funerals, but this was a friend, and not only a friend, it was one of the sweetest people I ever knew. And all kinds of questions and all my theology was just kind of laid, shattered across the landscape. I couldn't pick anything up and figure anything out. And I remember standing at that podium. It was my turn in that tribute. And I remember my heart just feeling like it weighed a ton and a half. And there was family and friends. And it was my turn to say something meaningful. And the only thing I could think of was this. I said, I wonder the dark cloud of Bill's depression certainly did. I wondered how it kept him from knowing how much God loved him. And then I thought, I wonder if any of us really knows how much God loves us. And then I thought, I wonder how changed, radically changed, how radically transformed we would be if we did know how much God loves us. What do you say to a love like that? And I believe, by the way, that God loves those who even don't know it because their depression is so heavy. That's why we need each other, right? I don't think anybody can go into a corner and muster up, by George, God loves me. There are times in my life and times in your life when you need someone to come and put their arm around you and say, I know how bad things are, but I want you to know, as bad as things get, I'm going to be here for you. I don't have anything profound to say, but I want you to know that I love you only because God somehow is leaking through me and I love you with the love of the Lord. Why'd God make the world? Because he was full. And he wants to fill you so that out of the overflow of your life, you can leak on somebody else. You believe that tonight? What do you say to a love like that? The most profound thing I can say is, thank you. And somehow, Lord, enable me to love you back. We're going to talk about that in detail in the coming days. But I just wanted to unpack Theology 101 and Fine Arts 101 to you this evening. And I want to ask the worship band to come. And they said, how do you want to end the service? I said, I don't know. I said, if I just could do maybe the beginnings of maybe a haphazard job of at least opening the door crack for us to begin to look at how much God loves us, that would be enough. And maybe we could just spend time worshiping and thanking and basking and reflecting on that love, because it's a good head start. It's going to take us forever to do that. Can we do that tonight? Ask the Holy Spirit to come. It says the promise. He pours his own love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit he gives us. And I wonder who needs that tonight. I'm going to ask the band to sing just a song, kind of get our hearts in order. And then I want to take time, as much time as we need, as much time as you want, for us to worship the Lord. And you may want to sit where you are. You may want to come and kneel, whatever the posture fits you best. You may want to listen to God. You may want to get next to somebody. I don't know. I trust the Holy Spirit in that regard. But this is God's time, and this is our time. Let's worship the Lord who loves us first. Let's do this.